Thank you, God. You feeling refreshed after that today? And blessed? Such a joy and honor, privileged to worship Him. To make sure all the praise and glory and honor goes directly to Jesus today. Thank the guys again for their time today and prepping and allowing us to come into His courts with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We pray blessing and joy over you and your homes today. We're glad you could join us online, sitting at home one more Sunday. Every Sunday we pray this will be the last, but we're moving in the right direction. The day will come soon when we come together again in the house of the Lord. So God bless you. We hope you're well. I want to encourage you. At 5:30, it's been a little while since we took communion together. So tonight we've got a special service at 5:30. I want to encourage you with your loved ones and your family to settle down and be part of this as a family. Be encouraged and be blessed. Over the last few weeks, couple of weeks, we've been looking in the book of Revelation. And we've been looking at the letters written to the churches there. We know it is the last book of the Bible. We know it's Revelation. We know there are letters written to seven churches, in fact. And we have been attempting to journey through these letters, looking at why they matter and what the church today can learn from these letters. One commentary surmises each letter up in neat categories, better than I could put it, saying, one, Christ's title, His commendation, His complaint, His correction, and then the consequences. But I also happen to believe these letters to you and I include promises of vast, great encouragement, incentives for every one of us to live godly lives in the midst of trials and tribulations. Today we are reading the letter to the church in Pergamum. Stanley Horton writes this. Listen to these words. Pergamum, at the time of John's vision, was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. On the city's Acropolis stood a great altar to Zeus, the chief Greek god. Nearby was an elegant temple dedicated to the goddess Athena. Outside the city walls were a shrine to the Greek god of medicine with his symbol, listen to this, with his symbol in the form of a serpent. Consequently, Jesus recognizes it as a place where Satan dwelt and had his throne in this place. For the city was a center for both idolatry and, as we've heard, the persecution of Christians. Church, listen to this. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. To the angel of the church at Pergamum write, these are the words to him who has the sharp, listen, double-edged sword. 13, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. Listen to this. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. Again, he repeats, where Satan lives. Verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Listen to verse 16. Repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 17. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Love this. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. Hallelujah. I will also give that person a white stone. Hallelujah. With a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Amen. And amen to the word of God today. So we see in Revelation chapter 2 verse 12, we see the Christ title of Jesus is that he is the double-edged sword. Wow. John saw a sharp two-edged sword proceed from Jesus' mouth in Revelation 1 verse 16. The two-edged sword, we know this so well, it refers, of course, to the Word of God. Our Sunday school kids' connection have been studying this in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17. The Word of God is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, the Word of God says, for the Word of God is alive, amen. For the Word of God is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes on to say, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And I love this, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hallelujah. And praise God for the Word of God. So we see here right away, God's Word has the power to judge. Amen. God's Word also has the power to save. Praise God. Jesus, we've been singing about Jesus all morning. Have you loved that? And been blessed by that? Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hallelujah. Praise God to His name. We understand, and we heard some of this last week, the Romans would pierce and kill their enemies using a two-edged sword. Last week we spoke about how we all die physically, but the death that really matters, we're hearing this through Revelation, is the second death. The Word of God condemns the wicked and assigns those to the second death. But we hear this today. Hallelujah and praise God. And I'm sure every one of us is delighted about this. Jesus has already borne the punishment for the second death for you and I, if we actually, truly, genuinely belong to Him. And if we eagerly look forward to being in God's presence forever and ever and ever. Revelation 2 verse 13, God says to the church in Pergamum. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Imagine these words being spoken about where you live. Jesus says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. You see, Pergamum is where Satan's throne is, because this is where they worship the emperor, or the worship of the emperor took place. Pergamum was the first city in Asia Minor to build a temple for Roman Emperor Augustus. It was also in this particular city where all kinds of religious sects flourished. And if you were a child of God, if you were a believer, it would have been incredibly hard to live in that city, because Jesus repeats his words again, where Satan lives. There must have been an overwhelming spiritual demonic oppression with so much false worship taking place in this particular city. But hear this today, and this is where encouragement has come to my heart during the week. God never abandons His own. Praise God. God never abandons His own. Aren't you glad? Maybe some are not so glad. Aren't you glad that God knows where you live? And God looks after you no matter what the conditions of the situation of your town or your area. He comes to where the child of God is and He loves you. Aren't you glad today that the God you serve knows every hair on your head? He sees every tear that you cry. He sees you in that place of loneliness. He sees you in that place of despair, and He comes to you. And I believe the Lord even now, hallelujah, is speaking to someone regarding your tears over the last while. He's saying, I have saw you in that lonely place. I have saw you in your despair. But know this, saith the Lord, I am coming to you yet again this very morning. I have not abandoned you. I have not let you go. I have not forsaken you. My Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is coming to you even now as you hear these words. He is latching onto your heart. He is throwing his arms around your life and he's saying, child of God, be not afraid. Do not be fearful. Hearken your hearts to hear the word of the Lord today. I have not abandoned you. I am drawing close to you today, in the name of Jesus, amen and amen and amen to the word and the voice of the Lord. And so often, you know, when we hear or when we talk about suffering, when we suffer, we want someone else to understand what we're going through. Is that not the case for every one of us? But we also understand that no one can completely comprehend or understand at times what we are going through. We read these amazing words in Proverbs 14. Verse 10, each heart knows its own bitterness and no one else can share its joy. Incredible words from the Proverbs. You see, people say they know how we feel. People say they know how we feel and we can empathize with other people. But truly, the way I see it is this. Only the Lord Jesus, only my Savior completely understands everything that I am facing, everything that I am going through. He understands who I am. He knows me better, yes, than I actually know myself. He understands the situation that I find myself in better than I understand that situation or circumstance myself. And in the middle of all of that, He loves us. He cares for us, and He wants you and I to receive His strength and power so we can continue to go on in the things of God. As 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range, throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully. That word fully is important, completely. That's 100% all in to this relationship with Jesus Christ, are fully committed to Him. You see, I understand, and I don't need to be a genius to say this, or have some deep spiritual revelation of what's going on, but I know that this has been a really tough week for some folks. Some of our people, it's been a tough week. I understand some of you have had some pretty real and big fears. You've carried some weighty burdens with you throughout this week. And here in this letter to the church at Pergamum, Jesus is saying, take heart. He's saying, take heart. Why? Because I know where you live. I know where your home is. Listen, we may think right now this morning we are pressed on every side, but we're not crushed, perplexed, but we're not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned. Some might feel struck down, but we're certainly not destroyed. Amen. Glory to God. And that's why maybe we could sing these words in our heart. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. I'm surrounded by you. Let us believe in that great promise from God's word. So Jesus goes on to commend them for being true to His name, for not renouncing or giving up in their faith. In the city where Satan lives, they still stood strong for their faith in Jesus Christ, even to the point of death. Because in that scripture from Revelation we just read, we learn of a martyr called Antipas, who is said to be a faithful witness. Amen. And we spoke last week about the persecution of believers then and now. We asked the question, where does this type of courage come from? And we heard, it comes from the assurance that you and I, as children of God, we will never ever die. Matthew chapter 10 verse 32, we're putting this out again, must be for some reason. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Amen. And praise God. So what we're hearing is this. God is calling for the people of God to be courageous for Him. To be strong for Him. When we read Revelation, we are encouraged once again almost to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And it reminds us to pray yet again for our brothers and sisters who are suffering in various parts of the world today. The church in Pergamum was doing well. It was doing really good and standing against the worship of the Roman Empire at this time. But there was a cause to chastise them. Oh Lord, have mercy. Scripture tells us they were eating the sacrifices of false god in pagan temples and were involved in sexual immorality. And you might begin to wonder, where is the relevance of that for you and I today? Well, let's just say, lockdown aside, they were hanging out in pubs and clubs. They were partaking of substances that should have been way off limits. They were getting intimate with people they should not have been in relationships with, sexual or otherwise. Now, historians tell us it would be incredibly difficult to belong to the trade guilds of that day without participating in such activities. And Jesus here, He looks upon this church and He looks upon this situation very clearly, and He sees a parallel. And it's a parallel between what Balaam did in Israel and what was happening now in the church of Pergamum. Balaam told King Balak how to get the Israelites to commit sin by enticing them with sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols. You look back in the Old Testament, you will discover that Israelites fell into transgression due to these traps, and God sends a deadly plague to them as a result of their sin. The book of Numbers, chapters 25, tells this. While the men of Israel were in this particular place, they began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. Scripture tells us the people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods, and the Lord's anger was burned against them. The Nicolaitans appear in Scripture yet again, as they did to the letter to the Ephesians. The Nicolaitans appear to come from a sect group at that time. They followed a man by the name of Nicholas. And his name can derive from the Greek root meaning conqueror, or actually destroyer. Interestingly, Balaam also means the destruction of the people. So believers, Christians in Pergamum were compromising with the culture of their day by worshipping these false gods in pagan temples and by committing sexual immorality. Now hear me today, stay with me right here. For most of us, the temptation is a little bit more subtle. You see, today we may be compromising with the world by being obsessed with something rather than with the glory of God. We could be obsessed with our bodies. Are we attractive enough? Or we can be obsessed with sports. Listen to this. So our joy or our sorrow is found in our performance or our performance levels, mostly sorrow, let's be honest about these particular things. Or we can be obsessed with what other people really think about us, so that we never want to express our faith in case we don't like the reaction it receives. Or we may pursue in our activities the praise of other people. It's subtle, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Look at Scripture today. What Jesus actually has against the church at Pergamum is they have discovered for themselves a compromising spirit. Not that any of us in this age would dare compromise. They have found out a compromising spirit, and that has caused them to become or to remain comfortable. Hear my words today. When we are surrounded by the temptations of this world, how do we remain true to our faith or in our faith? Listen, dear ones, today we always have to be vigilant. We always have to be sober. We always have to be aware and be guided by God's word and led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is reminding the church here at Pergamum, don't cozy up to sin or don't cozy with sin. Listen, church, our faith, if not actively practiced and developed, will very quickly erode. It will get rusty. It will get dusty. Here's what I've done for myself this week. I went before the throne of mercy this week and I began to repent. I said, Lord, forgive me. I repented of my tendency at different times through my life to fit in with the world and to live for my own selfish pleasure or selfish ease. I'm praying today for myself and for this church today that, God, we would have a renewed sense of urgency to live for the gospel, for the good news in a society that is at a total loss about which way to move forward. Revelation 2 verse 17 says this. Hallelujah. And I love this. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. May we be a church that has ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Forgive us when our ears have been divorced from hearing your voice. Lord, for those who've disconnected, may we reconnect with the Holy Spirit today. May the airwaves of our life once again tune in to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Your voice is not distant. It may come to us as a whisper. It may come to us loud and vocally, but it will come to us if we are hearing what God is saying. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Speak to us, Lord. In our homes this morning, speak to us, Lord. Particularly for these next few moments, may we tap in and tune in to what the Spirit is saying to us. Scripture says, to the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. Hey! In case you've fallen asleep, we need to hear this. I will also give that person a white stone. Hey! We need to hear this. With a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. We're in the prophetic realm here. Open your heart to God. I want to say something to you. That last verse there has been getting me so turned on to God this week and tuned in to the Holy Spirit. I have had a fervor to put this out there, even though I kind of know what's going on. Just the joy of bringing this to the ears of the people of God who would hear it. The Lord promises, listen, a great reward if we conquer, if we overcome. But you've got to look at this again. What is this hidden manna? What is this white stone? Lord, what is this new name? Just really quickly, because time's getting away from us. Let us look at these and touch in these just for a second. We know this. We know manna. We know Old Testament manna. It's that supernatural food which God provided for the Israelites each day, except the Sabbath during their travels in the desert during that 40-year period after the Exodus from Egypt before their arrival in the Canaan land. The land flowing with milk and honey. God commanded Moses to keep some manna in a jar in the sanctuary. Listen to this today. This is good. This will bring somebody to life this morning who's been struggling in their faith, who've been distant from God. The Holy Spirit is about to get you where you are and turn you inside out and get you moving and get you motivated in the things of God once again. God cannot use you if you're stale. He cannot use you if you're stagnant. He cannot use you if you're just drifting from one place to the next. God will use you if you're radically sold out for Jesus Christ and ready to make your life count for something. I wonder how many of us are really all in to the things of God. Are we sitting in the banks of the river getting our big toe wet? Are we plunging into deep waters to see what God has for us today? Because God's not just got a little trickle. There's an overflow out of heaven for a child of God who will lift up their hands and say, God, I'm over here. Would you use me? Would you see me? Well, God knows where you live. Hallelujah. And He's coming after you to be used in the kingdom of God for greater purpose in this time, in this generation that we are called to live in. So do not think God's gone quiet. God is still roaring from heaven. The Lion of Judah, Korabasata, is still shouting. There was a triumphant shout in heaven this morning because the church is still getting together. We're still meeting together. We're still hearing the voice of the Lord. We're still moving in God's chosen direction for us. But listen, if you're not hearing this, you need to get on your knees right now and say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And draw close to God again. Revelation's manna, is somewhat different. See, Revelation's manna is symbolic of Jesus' life, ministry, and sacrifice that He freely offered to make it possible, or this gift of eternal life possible for the child of God. Hear this today. Jesus is hidden in heaven until He returns to earth. And this, listen to this, this is hidden from all eyes except those, hallelujah, that are anointed by the Spirit to see it, and hidden from all hearts except those who are prepared to receive it and then feed upon it. Jesus said in John 6 verse 51, I am the living bread who came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. Hallelujah. Oh, whoo. Sheila Makunda Rabaseko Laraga Kiandai. I feel quite energized today. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! You think there's a full congregation in here? Well, it feels like heaven's came down amongst us this morning. So in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus is actually referencing Himself. Understand this. Hidden manna. Wow. Hidden manna stands, get this, for the joy of the final fellowship with Christ on that last day. Amen. Glory to God. At the time the book of Revelation was written, we'll move on quickly here, a white stone. Everyone say white stone. A white stone was equivalent with innocence. And if you were tried for a crime, a white stone signified acquittal. A black stone, yes, you guessed it, signified for you and I guilt. So hear this today. To receive the white stone, praise God, means that you and I are free from condemnation, means you and I have been tried and we have been found worthy. Glory! Oh, it's good stuff for the child of God here. See, some say also, and this is incredible, some say white stones were also used as a kind of entry ticket, hey, our entrance ticket for special occasions. Now, I don't know about you, but there's one special occasion that I'm really interested in that's coming upon us very, very soon, when a trumpet blast will sound and the clouds of glory will depart and the King will come upon his white horse charging down to get me and to take me home. We could almost say that the white stone means that those who overcome, that's me and you, will gain entrance on that last day into the heavenly city of God. Oh, my Lord. Oh, I need to lie down after this. The new name. Let's go to the new name. It gets better. It gets better. Not just the white stone, you know, and the new manna, but the new name is what God promises Israel in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1-3, where we read, listen to this, the nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory, and you'll be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. 3, you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Amen. Praise God. Listen to this. A new name means for you and I, aren't you glad about this? A new identity that is grounded in a new and restored relationship with God and brought into reality by God himself. Dear ones today, we today could stand here and think of so many other biblical references to new names, 2 or 3 here. God changed the name of Abram to Abraham as part of his covenant with him in Genesis 17. God changed Jacob to Israel because he had overcome. Jesus changed Simon to Peter when he acknowledged him as the Christ. You look back in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, the names by which God identified at that time the rebellious people were called not loved. They were said to be not my people. Listen to this, not loved and not my people under the new covenant is reversed. Woo! Glory to God. The reversal of names is applied to the people of all nations who believe in Jesus Christ. Just check out 1 Peter 2 verse 10 if you would. Back there in Isaiah chapter 62 verse 2, God speaks of Israel by being known by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. And then in verse 4 says no longer, listen to this, for those who understand this, you're going to get really excited in a minute or two. No longer will you be called deserted, or named, the name of your land will be called desolate, but now you will be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her, and your land will be Beulah, which means married. In Isaiah 65 verse 15, I'm going to get really excited in a minute, Gail. In Isaiah 65 verse 15, God speaks of giving his servants, that's us, another name. And this is in direct contrast to the fate of his enemies, which we know today is death. Go back in there to Isaiah 56 verse 5. Listen to this. God says to them, I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better. Listen to this. Better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will last or will endure forever. The promise given to Israel is fulfilled for all who trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Hallelujah. The promise of a new name is the promise today for you and I of eternal life. And as we begin to tie this down in Revelation 3, verse 12, it says again, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. And in Revelation 22 verse 4, we read, watch this. Fantastic. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Listen to this. To know someone's name was to enter into a personal relationship with someone and to share in that person's personal character. Pergamum was a church. Listen to this, Mossvale. Pergamum was a church that was challenged to be in the world, but not of the world. This is the challenge to you and I today, how we choose to live our lives. If Jesus today was to write a letter to you and I, why wonder what he would say? You see, God promises us a great reward if we keep trusting him. We, church, we don't get this reward by working for God, but by believing in him. Only believing in him, by trusting him for the gift of everlasting or eternal life. So the question as we close is this. Is it really worth it to suffer? Is it worth it for Christians, believers, to lose their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me say this. It wouldn't be worth it if there wasn't some kind of great reward. No, sir. Suffering is sheer futility if there isn't something better on the other side. But praise the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something far greater for those who love the Lord with a heart, soul, and mind on the other side. You see, the early churches faced difficult times, often went through incredible persecution. These churches had strengths and weaknesses much like ours today. But Jesus encouraged them to do what? To always listen to the Spirit. This is the church we are, want to be, desire to be, a church that is led by the Spirit, Spirit-filled. Those who listened and would overcome would be greatly rewarded. So Lord, today we pray, Lord, this church, Mossvale Community Church, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say, because the overcomers, we're hearing this through these letters, the overcomers will eat of the tree of life. They shall receive eternal life as the victor's crown. We will receive a threefold reward, including the hidden manna, the whiter stone, and the new name. And I pray today, church, dear ones today, I pray that every one of us are in great anticipation of the promises of the letters to the remaining four churches that we'll continue over these next several weeks. But let's pray together, then we'll worship God for a few minutes longer. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word is truth. And Lord, as I pastor this church, along with our leadership here, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us in any areas that we have compromised? Where we have looked like the world? Where we've substituted things of the world for the greatness of God? Lord, would we lay those things down? And would we be determined as the children of God and as your church positioned here in Paisley to be absolutely true and real and genuine in our faith? Would we not be found as a church coming up short or lacking in anything? Would we run with the word of God? Would we be led by the Holy Spirit? Would we be full on in our Christian faith? Lord, would you take us as we are right now, mold us and make us everything that you want us to be. And would we have big ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, go this way, go that way, stop, wait, ponder, think about these things. Would we have the wisdom as we are Spirit-led to fully comprehend and understand what the perfect will of God is for our lives and for our church? May this word today not come with any condemnation, but come as an encouragement and come as a challenge for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand up, to grow up, to mature, and to be everything, Lord God, that you want it to be for such a time as this. We pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, for those who have wondered where you are, remind them one more time again, Lord, you know where they live. You know where their home is. And you have never at any point stopped visiting them. Sometimes we've missed you on your Holy Ghost visitations, but Lord, you keep on coming at us to woo us and to win us and to use us for your glory. So bless each one, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship with a song then. Stephen will come and close us up this morning. God bless you all.